Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. When you find your place in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand as we read Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. And he, Jesus, said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we need your help to see Jesus the way he should be seen. I truly feel inadequate to put into words the glory that this passage encapsulates. So, Father, I pray you would take my feeble effort and your Holy Spirit would take your word. And you would open the hearts of everyone who is here to see just how glorious Jesus is. And as we behold the glory of Christ, may we worship and may we be transformed. Father, I pray for the salvation of the lost. May they see Jesus as beautiful and wonderful and worthy of their trust and devotion. I pray that you would help your people to hear what Jesus says and to obey him in every way. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps you have seen the television show Undercover Boss. The premise of the show is the CEO of a large company, or maybe the owner, dons a disguise and becomes an employee for a period of time. He or she gets down in the trenches, whether it's serving coffee or driving the forklift or packing the goods or manufacturing the widgets. They get in there and they see what it really is like to be in their company. The show is often humorous, like the time the CEO got fired because he wrecked the forklift. It can be heartwarming, like when the employer realizes just how tough it is for their employees, and one particular employee's family is in dire medical straits, and they get a big bonus to help with those medical expenses. Sometimes the employees get vacations and raises and all sorts of things. It's a neat little show. Both employer and employee come away with a better understanding of one another. And the show, it always wraps up with that big reveal with the employer being exposed and everybody, their reactions being shown. Well, Mark 9 is a bit like Undercover Boss. Except Jesus hasn't tried to hide or conceal his identity to the disciples. All along the way, he's tried to help them understand who he is and what he's come to do. But Jesus is the master teacher, and he understands that if he just dumps it all out on them, they're not going to get it. You don't bring kindergartners in and plop down a 42-pound calculus textbook and say, "All right, boys and girls, here we go." You start off by learning how to count. And what Jesus has done is he has slowly over the months, the weeks, the time that he has spent with his disciples, he slowly helped them to come to understand who he is and what he's come to do. And in Mark chapter 8, where we were last week, was really a turning point in the book. Because Jesus takes them to Caesarea Philippi and he asks them, "Who do other people say that I am?" And they have this conversation about all the rumors and the innuendo about the identity of Jesus. But then he turns to the disciples and he says, "But I want to know about you. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." Now, when we read parallel passages in Matthew, for example, Jesus responds by saying, "You're blessed, Peter. It's not flesh and blood that's revealed this to you, but it's the Spirit. God has opened your eyes. God has helped you to understand." And over time, they are getting more and more information about Jesus, and they're coming to understand. Now, they're slow. They still don't get it. And in fact, they're not going to get it until after the resurrection. They're not going to fully comprehend until after the resurrection. You'll remember there's a great scene at the end of John's Gospel, where Jesus has appeared in his resurrection form to 10 of the disciples. Everybody's there except Thomas. Judas has already committed suicide. He's already gone. There's just 11 of them left. 10 of them are together. Thomas is away. Jesus appears. 10 of them believe, and they tell Thomas, "Jesus is back." And Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe it." And finally, Jesus shows himself to Thomas. And Thomas's reaction is falling down on his face before Jesus and declaring, "My Lord and my God." He finally gets it. He finally understands. But all along the way, Jesus is trying to help the disciples see and understand and perceive who he really is. And this morning, that's what our text is doing for us. Jesus wants us to understand who he is. He's trying to pull back the curtains on his glory. He's trying to give us a little peek to help us to see the majesty and the marvelous nature of who he is. There are five glorious truths about Jesus that we see here in the Transfiguration that I want to point out to you. First of all, the first truth is Jesus is the transcendent God who became the eminent God-man. Now, the disciples had no problem understanding and believing that Jesus was a man and that he was right there with them. I mean, they'd gone fishing together, they'd taken boat rides together, they camped out under the stars together, they got into debates with the Pharisees together, they shared meals together, they could touch him. In fact, later on, the Apostle John would write this in 1 John 1. He wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We've seen it and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So in other words, John in his latter years is saying, I touched Jesus. I saw him. I heard him. He was real. You could feel him. He was an actual person and not just some legend, not just a myth. They understood Jesus was a person. But what they didn't understand and what they didn't fully grasp was that Jesus is also God. Now, they knew he had power. They knew he had a connection with God that no one else did. But they still didn't fully grasp the truth of the divinity of Jesus. You've got those great scenes in the Gospels where they're in the boat ride and Jesus is sleeping. And they're panicking because they're afraid they're going to all drown. The boat's going to sink and they're going to die. And they wake up Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you care? Come help us bail the water out. Help us row the boat. Come on, Jesus, do something. And Jesus says, you have little faith. And he gets to the bow of the boat and he says, peace, be still. And everything's just immediately calm. And the disciples, they're freaking out. They're bewildered by this. And he said, who is this that can command the wind and the waves to stop? Well, it's God who has that power. They don't fully grasp who he was. But here in the transfiguration, Jesus shows them, gives them a little peek into his true and full glory. And we find that Jesus is God. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is eternally God. He didn't become God. He didn't achieve deity. He didn't assume godhood at some point. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. In 1 John 5:20, John will go on to write that Jesus Christ is the true God. They finally get it. But here at the Transfiguration, we see it. We perceive it. We find that Jesus, he was a human being who was eminent. He was close. You were able to relate to him. But he is the God-man. He is God who came in the flesh. And as God, he is transcendent. He is above all. He is separate from creation. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16 says, God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. That's Jesus. And here Jesus gives the disciples a little peek. Jesus is the God who became man so that we could know and relate to him. Apart from his gracious condescension, apart from him coming down, we could not know and reach God. But in grace, Jesus, the eternal God, became one of us and came near. He walked among us. So in the transfiguration of Jesus, we see both of this. His transcendent glory as God. Here in verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I mean, Mark is just grasping for words to describe the scene here. Jesus revealed his glory, just a little peek, so that we could know that who it is we follow is truly God, and not just a religious leader, not just a religious teacher. So friends, you and I should worship Jesus as our God. Secondly, we see this morning that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and he's superior to the Old Testament. When Jesus was transfigured, two people appeared with him, Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses, they represent heroic figures in Israel's history who did God's will and accomplished God's purposes. Both were faithful servants who suffered at the hands of their countrymen because of their obedience. They were rejected by people, but they were vindicated by God. And both of them became figures in Jewish thinking of the kind of servant God was raising up, the kind of leaders that the people needed. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses told the people that God would raise up another prophet just like him, in fact, better than him. And in Malachi, we read that Elijah would come and he would restore all things before the end. And now here, appearing with Jesus, Moses and Elijah provide continuity. You see, Moses came giving the law to Israel, providing the law for the people, and helping the people understand who it was that they were serving and following. Elijah came to turn the hearts of the people away from idols and false gods back to the Lord so that they would be faithful and true to Him. And here, Elijah and Moses stand alongside Jesus to show that their ministry was focused on Jesus. All that they had taught, all that they did, all that they worked for was subsumed in Jesus Christ. In verse 8, we see that when the moment was past, suddenly when the disciples looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Moses and Elijah, they fade away. And Jesus alone remains. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that Moses and Elijah and the rest of the Old Testament anticipated. Jews in Jesus' day, they were looking for the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and there Jesus was, fulfilling every promise that God had made, if only the people had seen it. Friends, God has made numerous promises to us. He's made numerous guarantees to us. And every single one of them are satisfied in Jesus. So look to Him. Trust in Him. When you read your Bible, when you read your Old Testament, look for Jesus there. One of the ways that reading through the Old Testament will become more meaningful for you is if you look for Jesus in those pages. By reading the Old Testament and looking for Jesus, listening for Jesus, watching for Jesus, it will become more enriching to you. And He's there on every page. Third, in the Transfiguration, Jesus again makes it so very clear that He was going to die. But He was going to die according to His plan, and then He was going to rise from the dead. In verse 9, He says, "Now don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about this, what you have seen here, until after I've risen." Jesus wanted it to be clear that His death would not be an accident, but it was all part of His plan. The cross was not a defeat. It was not a tragedy. It was not a failure. The cross was God's plan to crush Satan, save people, and glorify His Son. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He was not dragged to the cross. He carried the cross willingly. In the Transfiguration, we see that nothing happened to Jesus that He did not propose and permit. Herod and Pilate and the soldiers, the religious leaders, none of them had any power, any true power over Jesus except what He allowed them to do to Him. Here in the Transfiguration, we realize that Jesus had to suffer nothing. He had to go through nothing. Yet He took it on for us. We ought to be amazed at His love and His mercy to suffer for us to be our Savior. That someone so magnificent, someone so wonderful, that God Himself would come and die for us. It ought to humble us. It ought to make us so very grateful. We see the glory of Jesus in His manifestation as God. We see the glory of Jesus as the fulfiller of the Old Testament. We see the glory of Jesus in dying for us, though He is God. And we also see the glory of Jesus in that He shows us what is to come. When Jesus is transfigured, He shows us what we can anticipate for our future. Now, He makes it very clear that there will be suffering. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. You cannot avoid suffering if you're going to follow Jesus, because Jesus Himself went by the way of the cross. But after the cross, there is glory. After suffering, after sorrow, there is satisfaction and supreme delight. In the Transfiguration, we get a glimpse of the glory that awaits all of God's people. Jesus has already told the disciples to take up the cross. He already told them that in Mark chapter 8. Take up your cross and follow Me. He has taught us that those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and opposition. But the glory that is to come far exceeds any momentary hardship here and now. You know, there's a process in nature. Many of you this morning are wearing rings with precious diamonds on them. Some of them are big, some of them are small, some of them have been passed down from generation to generation, some of them are brand new, but all of them, all of these naturally occurring gems went through the same process. Deep in the earth's crust, deep in the earth, the pressure and the forces and the heat took that carbon, that lump of coal, as it were, and it applied the pressure, and over time, that pressure, that heat, transformed that carbon into that precious gem, that beautiful gem that you now have. What we see in the Transfiguration is something kind of like that. The glory that is revealed after the pressure, after the suffering. The Bible teaches us that one day we will be like Jesus. We will be as He is. And here Jesus is showing the disciples, this is what you have to look forward to. I've told you all about the suffering you're going to go through, but it's worth it. Do you see? Do you understand? Dear friends, we must look beyond our temporary suffering and see the glory that God has in store for us. We should have faith, hope, and courage when we look at the Transfiguration and not lose heart when we face difficulties. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his turn. Christ, the first fruits, the first one. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. That's what you have to look forward to in your future if you're a child of God. Finally, this morning, we see that the glory of Jesus is revealed when we listen to Him and honor Him. Look at verse 7. A cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him. The voice of God the Father is heard. He confirms the identity of Jesus. This is my Son. He confirms their relationship. I love Him. And then He confirms our duty. Listen to Him. Now, verse 6, Peter has just said, or verse 5 rather, Peter's just said, hey, it's good to be here. Let's build some shelters. Now, maybe Peter was wanting to continue this mountaintop experience. You know, when something is going good, when something's really nice, you want it just to keep on going, right? I mean, you know, you're in the middle of a great vacation. You're like, hey, boy, I wish we could stay here for another week. Or you maybe have a time in your life, and it's like that perfect moment, and all the family's together, and everybody's laughing and having a good time. And he's like, oh, man, I want to preserve this. I just want to keep this going. Maybe that's what Peter's thinking. Maybe he just wants to stay there, and he wants to build a little shelter so they can just stick around. But it wasn't time to do that. That time will come later, but not yet. Peter is impulsive, he's eager, but what he needed to do was to humbly hear and respond to Jesus. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him. Listening to Jesus means we hear with understanding and then we act in response to Him. And far too often we rush ahead. Far too often we head off in our own direction and do our own thing. What we need to do is listen. Friend, do you recognize Jesus for who He really is? Do you see Him as the Son of God who is the Savior? Do you worship Him and honor Him as you ought to? Do you listen to Him and obey Him? If you do, then you need to take note of verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You know, it's very interesting as we read through the Gospels Jesus was always telling people, now don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell Jesus. Don't tell people I healed you. Don't tell people what I've done for you. Don't make a big deal of this. And what do people always do? That was what I told. Now the irony of this is, Jesus said after the resurrection, he says, now go and tell. And what do we not do? We don't go and tell. What you and I need to do today is see the glory of Christ and have it so overwhelm us. Be so in love with Jesus. Be so moved by the command of Jesus that we go and tell other people about Him. Because if Jesus is truly as glorious as the Transfiguration shows us He is, then everyone in the world needs to see it. And everyone in the world needs to fall down. And every tongue needs to confess that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. Dear friend, that's going to happen one day. It'll happen at the judgment seat. But it should happen now. It should happen in your life. And we desire it to happen in the lives of all of those who are our friends and families and neighbors. We want to see them come and worship Jesus and surrender to Him as they should. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Are you listening and obeying? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this day we pray that we would see Jesus for who He is, and we would respond in obedience as we ought to. May the glory of Jesus fill us with joy and strengthen our faith. May the Word of Jesus direct our lives. Our hope and our trust is in Him alone. We pray in His name. Amen.